Okay, let's pray. Gracious Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for this time together. What a joy to come together here as a family to just enjoy a game, and enjoy each other's company, our fellowship. Lord, I pray, Lord, tonight that as we look to your word, as always, that it would do its work, and we can have confidence in that, that it will do its work. It will mold us. It will shape us. It will convict us and make us more like you. And this is what we want, to become more like your Son, Jesus. To live a life that glorifies your name through our speech, our thoughts, our actions. Lord, everything we do to your glory, and that your name is praised. So we are confident and thankful that any time we look to your word and we study it, meditate upon it, that it will do its work. It will accomplish everything that it's set out to accomplish. Father, for those traveling, for the Ryerson's traveling, for Danny as she's off to England now. She's gone from the country and off to England. Keep her safe, Lord. Lord, I know that she was a little homesick, Lord. Just comfort her and be with her, Lord, and let her just trust in you, and let her know that, hey, we're here at home. Her brothers and her sisters are praying for her, and lifting her up and thinking about her and missing her. And we pray for Dylan, Lord, as he leaves tomorrow going off to China. Father, keep him safe, Lord. And we pray that he would work hard and do everything to your glory. Let him learn from this experience, Lord. May it cause him to grow and mature more, Father. And we ask that you would just keep him safe and let him know that we are going to miss him dearly, Lord, while he's gone. And we pray for Harrison, Lord, as he's gone all summer. Just keep him safe. And how we miss him, just seeing him here on Friday nights and Wednesdays and Sundays. And just keep him safe, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone else here, Levin, that I might have forgotten? Sam, you're not?
I'm leaving in August.
Okay. All right. Remind me because I'll forget. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Tonight we'll be on 7 and 8. Let's go ahead and start reading from verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so just to review a couple things. Paul, where is he writing this from? Jail, right? He's in Rome, in jail. Timothy there with him. They say that they are bond servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints. Who's a saint?
Us,
right? Christians. We are saints. We're the saints. Okay? It's not some high-ranking Christian, right? You, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you are a saint. Okay? Here he's addressing the saints in Philippi. Okay? Grace to you and peace from our God. And here he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance. And remember, as we study this, just put yourself in the shoes of a Christian there at Philippi. Okay? And remember how Paul came and preached the gospel and God saved some people there. And Paul's beloved to them. They truly care for him and love and appreciate everything that he did for them, mainly preaching the gospel of Christ. Right? And so they love him, and now he's off in jail, and they hear about it, and so they're concerned for him. And so they receive this letter. This letter is delivered to them, and it's read to them, And here they're reading that their beloved Paul remembers them. That every time he thinks about them, he thanks God. And imagine how it just lifted the spirits of the saints there in Philippi. He's praying for them. He's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. He's confident that God will complete what he started in them. So verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me with grace. So Paul starts off, just as it is right for me to think this of you, referring to the previous verses, everything that we just kind of went over, he's referring to, I can, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because, Paul adds, it is right because I have you in my heart. The Philippians had always assisted Paul according to their ability and to support him, meaning supporting him wherever he was. Here, obviously, he's in jail. And they had been changed because the message had been preached to them and God had saved them. So now as they are growing and maturing, they want the gospel to continue to go out and to be proclaimed and preached and taught to people all over. And so they want to assist that however they can. And so in that, they have been assisting Paul. To have them in his heart is to reckon them as such in the inmost affection of his heart. So the inmost affection of his heart. That's how he feels about the saints there at Philippi. He loves them with all that he has. And why? Because he loves God. Right? If God is at the right place in our heart, if we truly love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then and only then can we truly love each other the way we're supposed to. And so here, Paul truly loves these people. He's willing to lay down his life for these people. He's in jail and he's still thinking about the people here. He truly loves them. And Christians being bonded together in the love of Jesus are to support and care for each other in good times and the bad times, right? We don't just look after each other when things are going good. We are, remember that we are bonded together in the love of Christ. It's not that, you know, I'm better than you, you're better than me. All of us share in that Christ died for our sins. God has saved you and I. We share that common grace together, and God is our Father. My sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. No one can ever take that away from us. And so here we see that Paul truly loves the people there and they love him. They're in his heart and he's in their heart. It's mutual here. They love each other so much here, and that's what it's supposed to be like for Christians. And so imagine, again, they're reading this letter and they hear, oh, our beloved Paul's in jail. What can we do? How can we support our brother? How can we love him here? What do we need to do? Obviously, we need to be praying for him. And they did more, which I'll get to here in a little bit. But we are bonded together. I mean, look around here. We are Christians in here. And we're bonded together. Just because some of us have weird haircuts or weird shoes, I mean, that doesn't matter. We are bonded together. We are one in Christ. We are the body. Right? Not this building. This is just some building that we are blessed enough to have to meet in. But we are the body. So Christians being bonded together in the love of Christ are to support each other in the good times and in the bad times. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay? I'm not saying here that Paul is just moping around and weeping, because we don't find that, do we? Right? Like I talked about a few weeks ago. Here's his letter, and he's talking about how he's thankful to God every time he remembers them. And he's confident of this, that God will complete his work in you. He doesn't start the letter saying, woe is me, I'm in jail, right? Remember that. He's right away thinking about ministry and the people that he's ministered to. Okay? But they're being considerate of his circumstances. And because he is in their hearts and vice versa, they're in his hearts, they want to do whatever they can to support him. Okay, so again, he's not here complaining, I'm not saying that, but they're considering his circumstances and wanted to love and support him, to be there for him in spirit and practicality. So turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. And just keep in mind what we're talking about here, because I have you in my heart. Okay? Starting at verse, for even at Thessalonica, once again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So here they are. Paul's in prison, and they're sending him stuff that are helpful to him, to support him so that he can continue to preach the gospel even in jail. They are supporting him through his circumstances, through prayer, but in practicality, they're sending him things. Whether it was money or food or letters or whatever, we don't know exactly, but things to help Paul in his circumstances. His circumstances, he's in jail. And so we see that they love him so much, and they do something about it. Right? They don't say, well, Paul, you know, we really appreciate what you did, and thanks a lot. Oh, you're in jail? Man, that's too bad. Well, you know, right, you know, holler when you get out. We'll have lunch. They love him. He is their brother, right? And they do something about it. They send Epaphroditus. What a cool name, by the way. Epaphroditus, right? They send this beloved brother to assist Paul, and they send him with stuff because they love him. Right? Okay. We need to have the most inmost affection in our hearts for each other. Right? John 13, 34 and 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is Jesus talking here. And so how does he say that people will know that we are his disciples? How? If you have love for one another. Let's read it again. He says, "A new option I give you." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Ah, how did Christ love us?
Almost like our children. Well, I'd say that God loves us. We're all His children. He loved us like we were His friends, brothers, children.
Right, exactly.
He loved us when we didn't
love. He died for us. Okay. He laid down His life for us. That's how much He loved us. What a great love. Right? He says, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." By this love, by this type of love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so, let's think about our brothers and sisters here locally. I mean, how much do we love each other? Paul is saying here that, hey, just as it is right for me to think this of you, that God will complete what He started. It's right for me to think of this because I know what He's done in my own life, Paul is saying here. God has continued to work in me, and I know He's going to continue to work in you. And so it's right for me to think this of you also. And I know this because I see what He's doing in your life. I see the fruits in your life. That's how Paul can say, just and it's right for me to think this of you all, because I see the fruits in your life. And says, because I have you in my heart. And like I said, it goes both ways. He was in their hearts. And because they loved God with everything that they are, they were consumed with God. They woke up in the morning, they're praising God. They have great food before them, they're praising God. They went and enjoyed camp, praising God. It all starts with our love for God. If we don't love God with everything, then how can we love each other right? You understand what I'm saying here? It all starts with our love for God, and that's got to be number one. Right? Then can we love each other like this? The way Christ commanded us to love each other. So think about just the people in this room. How much do you love each other? Is it that you only have a love for just a few people here? Or do we have a love for everybody? I mean, do you deeply have a care and love for them? A second ground of his confidence was their respect to him. I have you in my heart. I find you have me in your hearts. You partake of the misery of my bonds, right? Going back to Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. They're feeling for him. And he's not even complaining, but they're still feeling the pain that he might be having. When you hear of someone in our family who's grieving because they lost a loved one, or they're sick with something, whatever. They're weeping. They have grief for whatever reason. Do you just hear about it and go, that's a shame? Where's our love? We should hear of these things and say, you know what? I'm weeping because my brother or sister is weeping. They're hurting, and so now I'm hurting. You know, I think about when I was reading the article how Stephen Curtis Chapman's daughter died maybe a month or two ago now. Man, I read that article and I grieved for him. I can't even imagine losing a child. But here's a brother grieving, and it caused me to grieve. And so, what about in here? I know all of us have trials that we go through and times that we're down, times that we're up. Do I rejoice when you rejoice? I should. And what about when one of you is hurting? Did the rest of us even care? We should. We should. He's saying, I find that you have me in your hearts because you partake of the misery of my bonds. You suffer with me in my sufferings and sympathize with me in my sorrows. They relieved and refreshed him in his imprisonment. Like I said, they sent Epaphroditus with all these things because he was in their hearts, just as they were in his heart. They relieved and refreshed him in his imprisonment, which he underwent for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Right? In my chains, continuing on back in Philippians chapter 1, in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Defense is the Greek word apologia. Means to give an answer or speech in defense of the gospel. And confirmation means to establish. He was establishing the gospel. And so we read, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and then in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He loved them because they adhered to him in his bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They were as ready to appear in their places and according to their capacity for the dispense of the gospel as well. They were just as ready to suffer like Paul. In fact, later on, Paul tells us about suffering, that we will suffer for the name of Christ. And so the Philippians here are saying, hey, we are just as ready. We know the truth, and we're just as ready to go to jail with Paul if we have to. And so that's what it means when it's saying that I have you in my heart in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation. You know, because you're ready too. You're giving a defense. You're confirming the gospel. And you're ready to suffer with me. In this, Paul says that you all are partakers with me of grace. In these things here, in the defense, in his chains, in the confirmation, through these things, you all are partakers with me of grace. And these words our apostle assigns a ground and a reason of that confidence which he expressed himself to have of the Philippians. Perseverance in grace and holiness and the foregoing voice, namely because they were partakers of the same grace with himself. And like I said, they were ready to suffer for Christ. Paul had been preaching these things. They're listening and taking heed and saying, you know what? We're ready. I'm ready to suffer for Christ. What an honor. If I get thrown in jail for the name of Christ, praise God. And so together we're partaking of the same grace that Paul is. We're ready to suffer for Christ as he was. And may be warrantably be persuaded of their perseverance in grace unto the end, in whom we see both readiness and obedience here from the saints of Philippians. They were ready and they were being obedient to the gospel which Paul had faithfully preached to them. We see that they were zealous and cheerful. They were, if they needed to suffer, they were going to have cheer. They were going to rejoice in that. Defending the gospel. We'll get to that, Lord willing, in a few weeks. But man, would we rejoice in that? That if we had to suffer for the gospel, giving a defense for it, confirming it, or would we find the back door? Would we run and be a coward? I believe that, you know, I don't know how much in the future, but I believe eventually in America we're going to see some persecution. We see that it's on a downward spiral. Look, I mean, all you got to do is turn on the TV. And the things that they're trying to legalize, and man, it's just getting worse and worse. And if it continues on that pattern, the true Christians are going to stand firm, while many so-called Christians are going to find the back door. So are we ready to do the same? These people here were zealous and ready to suffer right along with Paul, saying, hey brother, I'm there. Whatever happens to me and my defense of the gospel and me confirming the gospel and me shining my light, whatever might come my way, I will stand firm in Christ. I will not cower. Grace prompted them to alleviate his imprisonment, to cooperate with him in defending and propagating the gospel, and to suffer for its sake. They sympathized with him, they prayed with him, and sustained him by their offerings, thus becoming partakers with him. They rejoiced with him, they wept with him. He was in their hearts. and they were in His. And they partook of this grace together. Are you in each other's hearts? Through the week, do you pray for each other? Do you know that there's some kids in here? I'm sorry. So I always want to call you kids, but so is that okay? You know what I mean, right? Young people. Is that better? There's some people in here who have some struggles and going through some tough times. You might know what they are, but and you might maybe you don't even need to know what exactly they are. But do you pray for them anyways? Can you tell that sometimes people just got a bummed look and they're just going through something, they look down? Do you then think about them and say, you know what? So-and-so really looked bummed out tonight. I'm going to pray for them. And then I'm going to take a step further. I'm going to call them and let them know, hey, I don't know if anything's going on, but you just look bummed. And I just wanted to let you know that I was praying for you and that I love you. And that if you need anything, just let me know. Right? Did that take a lot of effort? But again, it all starts off with a proper love for God. Because yes, sometimes we're hard to love, aren't we? Sometimes we're difficult to love. But that doesn't matter. We're still called to love each other. And we need to see this love right here. That we can say everyone in here, oh, that person, that I love them. They're in my heart. I deeply care for them and love for them. And so when they're hurting, I'm hurting. And when they're rejoicing, when they're just praising God through something that happened and they're just rejoicing, man, I'm excited too. Praise God that I'm rejoicing with my brother. Where is our care? Where is our love for each other? In Hebrews, as long as it is called today, we need to consider each other. That's a big time paraphrase there, but as long as it is called today, consider each other and love each other and call each other. Man, it's summertime. What else are you doing? Obviously, you got your chores to do and stuff, right? But and even when you go back to school, make an effort. Make an effort. Step up. Get to know each other a little more. Make that phone call to someone you don't know that much. Read a little section here. So far, I think every lesson I've read out of this book has been really good. At the World Congress of Evangelism held in Berlin, Germany, in the fall of 1966, many nationalities were represented, and all had their distinctive ways and appearances. There was one pastor who was especially distinct. He was a native of Central Africa, and his face was marked by heavy cuts and had been colored in tattoo fashion by primitive dyes. He spoke French and his tribal language. No one could mistake him. The testimony written in his face made him one of the most striking Christians at the Congress. This man was present one night when two Aka Indians from Ecuador were giving their testimony. One of the Akas had been among a troop that had killed five missionaries. The other was a leader in the tribe. The Aka spoke only their own dialect and were culturally distinct from all the other delegates to the Congress. But they gave their testimony through a translator and it was thrilling. They told how they had been held in superstition, how they had feared the gods of the jungle, how they had marked their lives by the great episodes of spearing brought on by warfare between the tribes. They told how they killed men in their ignorance and how later they had learned the gospel of salvation from sin through the death of Jesus Christ. They told how they had believed. Now they said they wanted to tell the good news to other tribes scattered downriver. That was their story. As the Aka spoke, the African believer jumped from his seat in the back of the 1,200-seat auditorium, ran down the aisle, and threw his arms around them with tears streaming down his face. He did it because he recognized in the experience of the Akkas that which had taken place in himself. He saw them not as those of another culture, not as those who spoke another language, not as those who lived 4,000 miles away. He saw them as sinners saved by grace. He knew that they were participants with him in the matchless grace of God. They were participants in the same grace. And so are we. You and I are participants in the same grace, in that all of us were sinners deserving of judgment and death, and God saved us. He sent His only begotten Son to die for your sins and my sins, and we share in that. And so in that, we love each other. We care for each other. We weep when someone else weeps, because there's a deep love for them. There's a bond there. And that's exactly what they had here. And they're even willing to go to the next level. They're willing to suffer with Paul and partake in that. But they also met his needs. They practically did something about it. Right? Just like we learned back in 1 John a couple years ago. You see your brother who's warm and hungry. I love you, man. Good luck. Hope you can find a coat. But we do something. What kind of love is that? If I see that my brother is cold and doesn't have a coat, and I've got two or three, and I don't give him one? That's just an example of what we're talking about, what our love should look like. All too often we say that we love each other, but when push comes to shove, do we really? How far are we willing to go? Here in chapter 2, we're really going to get into that, about putting others' needs before our own. How much do we really love each other? Remember, John says, or Christ says, that we are to love each other just as He loved us. Verse 8 then, he says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." He says, my witness. In other words, God knows my heart here. And so He is my witness of how I long for you all, how I love you so deeply. And so that's pretty strong words there when he says that God is my witness. Because God knows everyone's intentions, right? God knows my thoughts. He knows what's really in my heart. And so Paul is saying, God is my witness here. And other epistles, he says that, you know, God can testify, or other words like that. You know, God is my witness. I'm not lying here. God is my witness. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The King James Version puts it, I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The word bowels in the Scriptures denotes the upper viscera. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Viscera, the region of the heart and lungs. That region was regarded as the seat of affection, sympathy, and compassion, as the heart is with us. The allusion here is to the sympathy, tenderness, and love of the Redeemer. And probably the meaning is that Paul regarded them with something of the affection which the Lord Jesus had for them. This was the tenderest and strongest expression which he could find to denote his care, his attachment to them. He's saying with the bowels of Jesus Christ, with the affection of Jesus Christ, how much did Jesus love me, Paul said. He died for me. Look at my life before this. I persecuted Christians. I was an enemy of the cross. And look how much Christ loved me. He was out persecuting believers. Right? And now he just can't fathom how much Christ has loved him. And so he's saying here, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. That just like Christ, I am willing to lay down my life for you all. And God is my witness. That truly is how much I love you saints," he's saying here. So again, imagine them reading this letter. And they're concerned. You know, he's in jail. Oh man, I'm feeling for him. And imagine you being a saint here in Philippi and reading to all the saints in Christ Jesus, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it." They're reading this. And they read, "Just as it is right for me to think of these, you all, because I have you in my heart." You, the Christians there back in Philippi, you are in my heart. And God is my witness of how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. They are reading this. And so imagine how it lifts their spirits and causes them to grow even more. But this letter is for us too. Because you are a saint, and I am a saint, and this letter here to the church at Philippi impacts me today. And I know and can be confident that the work that God started in me, He will finish. The work that He started in you, He will finish. And I know that by me reading this, that I need to have a love for you that is great. And love me and love each other. But where does it start? When God has all of our heart. All of it. And then we have a love for each other that is so strong. Then we can truly rejoice with each other and weep with each other. That's what Faith First Youth Group Ministry needs to be about. That people will see this youth ministry and see our love for each other because we have a love for God. And they'll say, "Praise God. Look at those young people. Look at how they truly love God and how they love each other." Right? Because we're not meeting here because it's a hangout building. Right? We're meeting here because we are the body of Christ. Because we are brothers and sisters, and because we do love God, and because we want to hear His Word, and together we want to grow. And in that growing, our love grows stronger for each other. And so, we miss Danny, and we miss Harrison. And we're thinking about Dylan as he leaves tomorrow, and we're praying for him. Right? That's love. Right? Do we miss Danny? Do we miss Harrison? Or are we praying for them? Or are we praying that God will keep them safe and that they're working hard and that God will use this time to influence, to work in their lives? These are things that we need to start considering. And anything that we're going through. And so when you hear that someone in here is hurting, pray for them. Love them. Call them. And when you hear that they're rejoicing, say, pick up the phone again or email or do your text thing, you know. Say, man, brother, I heard this good news and I just wanted to rejoice with you. You know what that does for that person? They say, you know what? That person really does love me. And I didn't really know that. I mean, I know, you know, they don't know me that good, but now I know that they really do love me. You know, and I'll say it over and over and over and continue to say it until I see more of, you know, growth, that it doesn't matter whether you go to homeschool or public school or private school. We're still bonded together in the love of Christ. And yes, some of us are a little bit difficult to love and we're different, but that doesn't matter. We're all weird in our own little way, aren't we? But in that, we share something special. The grace of God and His love for us. And that bonds us together. And that should cause us to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. And that causes us to weep and rejoice with each other. One final comment from Calvin here. He says, he places, I don't know if I read, maybe I didn't. He places the bowels of Christ in opposition to carnal affection. Again, he places the bowels or the affection of Christ in opposition to carnal affection, to intimate that his affection is holy and pious. For the man that loves according to the flesh has respect to his own advantage, and may from time to time change his mind according to the variety of circumstances and seasons. In the meantime, he instructs us by what rule the affections of believers ought to be regulated by, so that, renouncing their own will, they may allow Christ to sit at the helm. And unquestionably, true love can flow from no other source than from the bowels of Christ Jesus. Our love for each other flows from Christ. That's what Calvin is saying here, and I agree with that. It all goes back to where our love for God is. So work on that. Why else are we told to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Maybe we should start there, a teaching there, right? That means with everything that you are, have. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for the freedom that we do have to come together and meet in this building as the body to study your word. And so, Father, we pray tonight and ask of you, help us to truly love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, work that in us, that we wake up in the morning and we lay down at night and our thoughts are on you. Let us be consumed with you. Let throughout our day we're thinking about you and your word and how we can love you more and how we can be obedient to you more and how we can love each other. Let us truly love you with everything that we are. And because of that, then and only then can we love each other. Help us, O God. We cry out for this. We ask that you would continue to work that in our lives. Help us to see past our differences of where we come from, of what we look like, and see that we all are children of the living God, and that we all share in the grace of God, and that we all share in the love of Christ. We all have been forgiven of our sins, and that makes us one. And so help us, cause us to remember, O God, that when one of us is hurting or rejoicing, that we feel that pain, that we feel that gladness. That when I weep, the rest of them weep. and that when I rejoice, the rest of them rejoice. And we can have confidence to knowing that, hey, I know my brothers and sisters love me and they will be there for me. And they are praying for me and they are rejoicing with me. And I am in their heart and they are in my heart. This is our prayer, O God. Let this be said, a faith first youth ministry, O God, please. Work that in all of us here. In Jesus' name, amen.